following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
Well, we're doing a little series right now called Back to the Heart of God, where we're actually spending some time walking through the last 12 books of the Old Testament, known as Minor Prophets. Minor Prophets. We started looking at Hosea. We touched on Joel. I want to come back to Joel today. And just to remind you, we're not going through them like verse by verse or chapter by chapter. My goal is to help you understand them so you can read them and just give you the key to the book. And if you get this key to the book, you'll read it for great profit. And so I love these little books, and I hope you get to love them too as we work our way through them. I'm going to take you to Joel chapter 2 today, and I want to start reading at verse 28, and I'm going to read down to verse 32. This is what it says. And afterward, this is God speaking, and afterward I'll pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I'll show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood, fire, and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the survivors whom the Lord has called. This little book of Joel is only three chapters long, and the theme of Joel is the day of the Lord. If you read Joel, you'll come across that expression, the day of the Lord, four or five, maybe six times, the day of the Lord. And here it's called the great and dreadful day of the Lord. That's his theme. Now, if you take this book and line it up with the New Testament, you'll find that the day of the Lord in the New Testament becomes the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about. And the second coming of Jesus Christ, Joel says, and Jesus would affirm it in the New Testament, is a day both of salvation and a day of judgment. Salvation and judgment. And it all depends on your relationship to Jesus Christ as to whether you'll experience salvation on that day or judgment, the day of the Lord, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, the passion in Joel's heart is to get people ready for that day, to get them ready. Because at Joel's day, very much like our day, people were busy. They were doing their thing. People were distracted. People were not even thinking about God and Jesus and all that stuff. And Joel says, you got to be ready, because actually nobody knows when the great and dreadful day of the Lord will be. And in the same way, Jesus calls us in the New Testament to be ready for that day. That's the passion in Joel's heart, is to be ready for that day. If you said to Joel, well, Joel, how do we get ready? Joel would say this, just make sure that there's no unconfessed sin in your life, things that grieve the Holy Spirit. You don't want to be caught in sin on that day. I think Joel would say that. Now, Joel's message is so serious, so important, that he says in chapter 1 and verse 3, I mentioned this the other week, he says that his story should be told and retold and told again. Joel thinks that what he writes here should be passed on to our children and our grandchildren and the generations after that. It's that serious, Joel says. Now, here's something that'll help you read the book. There are two promises in the book that absolutely undergird the whole book. Two promises. Here they are. First one in chapter 2 and verse 25. This is what it is. God says, I'll repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. And he mentions the locust swarm and other locusts. See, in Israel, because they turned away from God, God sent locusts which wiped out their crops to get their attention. And they lost a lot of time and a lot of money and a lot of crop. God says, if you turn back to me, I'll repay you for all those years. Now, that's a great promise that underlays Joel. How it applies to us today is this. Some of us have wasted a lot of time. We've taken vacations from God or from his people or just whatever. Sometimes we sit here, but we're away. You know what I mean? You can be away in your heart while your body is here. Some of us have messed up for a long time, and we think to ourselves, you know, there's no way I can get all of that back. There's no point in coming back to God now. It's too late. Joel says, wait a minute. God says, if you come back with all your heart, I'll actually repay you for all the years the locusts have eaten. Just, I'll pay you right up to date. That's an incredible promise from God that you could finish well. No matter where you are or what you've done or how long you've been away, you can finish well. That's what Joel says. It reminded me of Job. Now, you might have heard his story. He went through a train wreck. He lost everything. It was a disaster. And at the end of the book in Joel 42, this is a great little statement. It says, God blessed the latter part of Joel's life more than the first. Isn't that cool? Don't you want that? Like, God blessed the second half way more than the first. Your first half might have been a train wreck. The second half doesn't have to be. That's what Joel's saying. Now, Peter in the New Testament will ramp this up so that nobody need despair. Peter says, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. A day is like 1,000 years. Imagine that. You can give God the last day of your life, and he can pack 1,000 years of living into it. That's what he can do. So nobody needs to despair with God. This is a great promise in Joel. The other promise in Joel that's equally or even more so important is the one I read to you in verse 28. I will pour out my spirit on all people. That's repeated in verse 29. I will pour out my spirit in those days. That's the second great promise in Joel. I'll repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, and I will pour out my spirit on you. Why is that significant? Well, for this reason. It's wonderful to be forgiven. It's wonderful that God would restore the years that we've wasted. But the problem I have, maybe you've had, is, but I don't want to screw up again. I don't want to go back and do it all over again. I just keep messing up. Even I have the best of intentions, but I keep falling. You know what this promise is all about? It's about God saying, wait a minute, I'll give you my spirit, and you don't have to do it the same. He will change you. He will empower you. He'll teach you how to live right. You don't have to do it on your own. This is a tremendous promise. I should actually tell you who he's talking about here when he says, I'll pour out my spirit. It's really the Holy Spirit. What he's referring to is the third member of the Trinity. You might have heard that expression. It's hard to understand the Trinity. The best we can state it, I think, is this way. That there are three persons who are one God. Three persons who are one God. Every part of that statement's important. Three distinct persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But they're one God. The great passage in Deuteronomy 6, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Three persons who are one God. So the Holy Spirit is God. Now, the Holy Spirit is the one that you read about on the, kind of the second or third sentence in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and it was chaos. But it says the Spirit of God hovered over the chaos. The Spirit of God was instrumental in bringing order out of chaos. The same Spirit, God says, I'll pour out on you, who brought order out of the chaos of creation. He's the same Spirit that went to Samson and fell on Samson. And Samson, it's a crazy story. You should read it. I can't make head or tail of all of it, but he's a strange man. He liked women and wine, and he shouldn't have liked both to the degree that he did. But God used him anyway. And one time the Spirit of God came on him, and he was attacked by a lion, tore the lion apart. Another time he brought the house down, like literally, on 3,000 people. But it was the Spirit of God that empowered him. That Spirit, God says, I'll give you. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, God says, I can pour out on you. This is an amazing promise. This isn't just anybody. God's saying, I'll give myself to you. And I'm the same God. that brought order out of chaos, that raised Jesus from the dead. And I want to do life with you in Red Deer in Central Alberta. Isn't it? This is a staggering promise. It really is. So that's the promise. It's a great, great promise. And I want to look at it just for a few minutes with you this morning. I wanted to point out five features of it for you, just five. And, you know, sometimes it's not good when you're a speaker to say I have 5 points, because when you're only on point one, the rest of the people are going, oh my goodness, this is going to take forever. I will get through it, and we will get to lunch with Moses before you know it. Five features of this promise. Number one, it is an absolute answer to prayer. It's an answer to prayer. You know that nobody in Joel's day, no Jewish person would ever have even thought of God putting his spirit on everybody. It was unheard of. On everybody? I mean, on some people, you know, Samson had a job to do, and, you know, Moses got the spirit, but he had to lead the people out. But on everybody? In fact, there was a time when Moses was on the backside of the desert. He brought the people out of Egypt, and he was just burned out. Just burned out, carrying the weight of 2 million people. And God said, listen, Moses, get 70 of the leaders, 70 of the elders, bring them to your tent. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to take the spirit that I've put on you, the spirit of God, and then I put it on them, and they'll help you carry the load. And Moses did that. And it's in Numbers chapter 11, actually. I just want to read this to you. It's kind of cool. And so the spirit came on 70. This was unheard of. Now, not one, but 70 people get the spirit. And then Moses says this. Praise this, really. It's a prayer. I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit on them. That's the longing of the heart of Moses. I wish that God would just do this for everybody. And then you have those intriguing and yet strange promises that Isaiah makes. There's one of them in Isaiah 44:3, where Isaiah says, you know, God's saying through Isaiah, I'm going to pour out my spirit on your offspring. You say, really? Moses got the spirit. 70 leaders got it. Do you mean Rick and Jen and Ryan could get the spirit? Wow. And then in Ezekiel 39, God says, I'm going to take the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to pour him out in all Israel. It's like, seriously? Then you come to Joel, and this is an absolute answer to prayer where God says, you know what? I heard Moses, and I'm going to pour out my spirit, look at what it says, on all flesh, just and everybody. I'm just going to do it. So that's the first thing you got to know. This is a prayer that is being answered. Second thing, it's a promise that has actually been fulfilled. It's actually being fulfilled. Old Testament prophecy is sometimes hard to understand. It's obscure, and sometimes it's really hard to figure out like what period of time it's looking forward to. These prophets, they make prophecies. Is it like our day or further on, or like what exactly? And it's really hard because their language can be unclear. But not the case here. This is really clear. It's Acts chapter 2, actually. What's happened is Jesus has died and God has raised him from the dead. And he hung out for 40 days or so with his friends. And after that, God took Jesus back up to heaven, where he waits for the Father to say, go back. And after he went back up to heaven, the disciples were together praying. And suddenly, Acts 2 says, the place where they were praying was shaken. And everybody was filled with the Holy Spirit. And they go out and they're like absolutely changed. And they start preaching. Peter starts preaching. Like he's this guy. He couldn't have gone across the street and said he believed in God before. But now he's got the Spirit. And he just tells everybody that God raised Jesus from the dead. And people are cut to the heart. Like there's power. And they say, well, what do we got to do about this? And Peter says, repent and be baptized and you'll get the Spirit. And they did. And then Peter stands up and like people are saying, what is going on here? These disciples, they look drunk. These people that are coming to faith, we don't know what's going on. Peter stands up and he says, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people aren't drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I'll pour out my spirit on all people. And Peter says, that prophecy of Joel's is being fulfilled in front of your eyes, and everybody that turns to Jesus is having the Holy Spirit poured out on them. You know, I listened to Ron Pierce carefully last week in three services, and I had two suppers with him, and I heard him say more than once that anyone, anywhere in the world, that even looks towards Jesus today has the Holy Spirit poured out on them. That's incredible. That's an incredible promise. So it's being fulfilled. I want to tell you a couple other things about this promise. See, we're on number three now, so don't despair. The third thing about the promise is that it actually changes everything. It changes everything. I mean, think about it. The old order, when the Spirit's poured out, is absolutely turned upside down. And we might miss the radical character of what Joel announces is a sociological overhaul. Do you know, if you were a Jewish male in the day, you know what your awakening prayer would be? Thank God that I wasn't born a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. That was your standard Jewish male prayer in the day. But God says, I'm turning that right on its head, and I'm going to pour out my Spirit on everybody. Men, women, young people, children, slaves, they're all going to get my Spirit. It's God saying, the old order's passed away, everything's new. And it's reflected in the New Testament. And I just, there's a lot of Christians that can't get this through their head. I know you can, but, you know, sometimes the first service is harder. But so yeah, I know you know all this, but this is for their benefit if they're still listening in. In Galatians 3:28, this is what Paul says about this. It says, now there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave or free, male or female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. Isn't that great? Equal footing at the bottom of the cross. And when the Spirit's poured out, we're all gifted. We're all equal. We're all needed in the kingdom. And it doesn't matter. Man, woman, slave, free, Jew, Gentile. They all get this. This promise will change everything. I'll tell you another way it changes everything. Everyone now can have direct access to God. Everyone. You don't need to go through a pastor or a priest or anybody else. You can have direct access to God. When Moses said, I wish all God's people were prophets, what he meant was, I wish they all had the access to God that I have. But they have to come through me. But you don't have to do that anymore. You can go, because of what Jesus did, the Spirit of God will say, you can go right into God's presence. You know how the veil, the temple was ripped from top to bottom when Jesus died? You know, I've told this before, but my friend said I could tell it again, and it's I think it's appropriate, actually. And I like listening to my stories again. I hope you do. But this was, we were in Israel a few years ago, and we had a Jewish tour guide, Yehuda. He used to be with the Mossad, and he was a interesting guy, I'll put it that way. And he knew everything, really, about Israel. And he stopped at one point, not a believer in Jesus, but an Orthodox Jew. And he stopped at one place and he said, you Christians, looking at us, he said, why do you think God split the veil of the temple from top to bottom when Jesus died? My friend Harv said, well, that's because we can go right into God's presence. Lawrence said, yes. And I said, of course. And he said, I think you're all wrong. And it's like, excuse me? He said, I think you're all wrong. He said, any Jewish man would know that if his son died, the father would just rip his clothes. He said, I think if Jesus was who you said he was, if he was God's son, I think the father's ripping his clothes. And I thought about that, and I thought, I think he's onto something. And when I talk about it now, I talk about it this way. That because of the work of Jesus, because Jesus died, you and I can go right into the presence of God. But it broke God's heart to open that door. Broke his heart to watch his son die so I could come with freedom and confidence and say, Father. It's an amazing thing. This promise of the Spirit coming to all God's people means you and you and you and you. You can just go right to God in Jesus' name and say, Father, and he knows you. You don't have to go through me. You don't have to go through anybody except Jesus Christ. But in his name, you will be accepted and received and get more than you ever could ask or imagine. That's what's changed. Another thing that's changed is he's actually given gifts to everybody. When the Spirit's poured out, everybody gets gifts. Look at what it says. It says, your sons and daughters will prophesy. And he talks about dreams and visions and things like that. The New Testament will greatly expand this and talk about a lot more gifts that the Spirit gives out. Everybody that has the Holy Spirit will get at least one, maybe more gifts. Prophecy is one of them. It's mentioned right there. What's that? Well, really what it is it's listening to God, hearing a word from God, and then speaking it to somebody else. Maybe a friend. Maybe it's what I'm doing. But it's hearing from God and speaking the words he gives. Now, if you've got that gift of prophecy, what it's going to mean is two things. One, you're going to have to spend a fair amount of time in his presence listening to get it right. Two, you're going to have to saturate yourself in the word of God. Because it won't be different. What you hear won't be different than the word of God. I know a lot of people that say, well, I got the gift of prophecy. I'm a prophet. And they say the wackiest things. That's not, it doesn't line up with scripture. Often the prophecy is it's just like, God taking a scripture and making it relevant to somebody else. Can I give you an illustration? Friday night, I'm sound asleep, middle of the night, and I'm woken up with a word in my heart from God. And I'm sure it's God. I wasn't sure at first, but the word was this, and I think it's for you. The word was, there is a fountain that has been opened, and anybody can come to the fountain and be cleansed from all of their sin and impurity. I heard that in the middle of the night, and I couldn't go back to sleep for an hour. A fountain has been opened, and anybody can come to that fountain and be cleansed from all their sin and impurity. So I began to analyze it like I do when I think I hear from God. I know there's only four sources of voices. So one is the devil. I thought, that can't be from him. He would never encourage anybody to come and be cleansed, so I'll eliminate that. Another source of voices is other people. Ginny was sound asleep and wasn't talking in her sleep. It wasn't that one. Now, it's either me or it's the Holy Spirit. That's it. What if it's me? Doesn't matter. It's my renewed mind speaking. And if it's the Holy Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit. So I just go with it. And I, in the middle of the night, I said, Father, if there's anything in me, I'm just wash me in the fountain. Just wash me in the fountain. I got up at 7 or 8 whenever I got up, and I thought that was interesting. And then I thought, wait a minute, that's from the Bible. And I thought, because I know the Bible, I thought, that's Zechariah chapter 13. You know what Zechariah 13 says? In that day, I will open a fountain for people so that they can be cleansed from sin and impurity. That's right out of scripture. I did hear from God. And you need to hear that today. Because some of you don't think you could ever be cleansed completely from sin and impurity. You actually don't think you could walk out this door and be whiter than snow. But God says, I've opened a fountain, and if you come to me, I will wash you, and you'll leave today whiter than snow because of the work of Jesus. That's how prophecy works. Other people have dreams and visions. What does it say? It says your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. I'm still seeing visions, by the way. And you're so much quicker than the first service. I had to explain it in the first service. It's unbelievable. I don't know what's wrong with them. Can't wait till the night. You know, God speaks in dreams. He speaks in visions. He gives gifts of teaching and helps and administration and leadership. All of these beautiful gifts. Here's the point. If you're a Christian and God has put his Spirit on you, you have a gift. You're accountable for that. When Jesus comes back to get ready for the day of the Lord, is to make sure you haven't buried it. What have you done with it? What are you doing with it? I mean, it's not just up to me and Dallas and Wally at the back and to make things happen. We're just using the gifts we've been given, but you've been given gifts to use too. We're just doing what we're told to do. Can I encourage you to start using your gifts? This isn't about Crossroads. It's not about me. You know what it's about? Being ready for when Jesus comes to give a proper account for the gifts he's put in your hand. How do you know what they are? Doesn't tell us in the Bible how to discover them. Isn't that interesting? Doesn't tell us. So you know what I think you should do? Just start saying yes to opportunities that come by. Maybe it's in the bullet. Maybe someone says something. Maybe you see something out there in the community. Just start saying yes. I can do that. It's the best way to discover your gifts. I said yes to everything when I was your age. I said yes to everything. And I remember saying yes to lead worship. It was the last time I said yes to that. You discover what you're not good at. But sooner or later, someone's going to say, hey, you know what? You do a good job of that. And usually you'll find that somehow there's a bit of a passion that builds in your heart. I kind of like this. That's how God helps you. Just walk through open doors and, you know, we'll help you. We'll tell you, you don't fit there, you fit here. We'll do it with grace. Most of us will. But it's a great journey. So when the Holy Spirit's poured out, things change. You get gifts. What else? Well, how many points have I made already? Does anybody remember? Three? I'm not at five. I got two more. I'm sure of it. Thank you. Here's another one. It's a promise that means power. Means power. Do you know that everywhere it seems in the Old Testament, New Testament, the common denominator with the outpouring of the Spirit is power? Listen to this in Micah. But as for me, I'm filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord and with justice and might. With power. Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Power means power. Power for what? Power to live right, for one thing. I remember when I first encountered the Holy Spirit. I was 18 years old. I'd never heard of him. And when I asked God to fill me with his Spirit, I'll tell you what happened. Number one thing that happened, I had victory at outstanding points of defeat. Just victory. I had a sense of a new sense, being personally addressed by the Bible. It's like God was speaking to me. I fell in love with Jesus Christ. It's what I consider my first love. I fell in love with Jesus Christ. I couldn't wait to worship him. I wished we could worship all day and all night. I fell in love with Jesus Christ. And I remember walking around my church thinking, has anybody else heard of this stuff? Anybody else heard of the Holy Spirit? Like, seriously, you guys should hear about this. And I grew up in a church where you weren't supposed to talk about the Holy Spirit, just Jesus. But because you accepted the Spirit by faith and he was just there and that was that. But when I read Joel and I read Acts, like, seriously, pour it out? That's not a drizzle. Like, that's a downpour. That's a flood. Doesn't that change things? Don't you think if God was poured out on you, you'd know it? Of course you would. Ridiculous to think we wouldn't. It's this outstanding sense of peace. I just couldn't get rid of it. I went to bed with peace. I woke up with peace. I knew God had come. I didn't know all about it. I know a lot more today than I knew then. But I just knew something had changed. You know what they forgot to tell me? We leak. We leak. We leak. And suddenly I was dealing with some old stuff again. But then I remembered that I could ask the Holy Spirit to fill me again. And he did. And it's amazing. Guys, listen, I'm going to tell you something. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You need him poured out on you. You really do. I do. We all do. Like, wouldn't you love to just be in love with Jesus Christ? Amen. Wouldn't you love to know that you had power to leave the old stuff behind? Wouldn't you love just to get a taste of the living water that Jesus promised? Like, real water that really satisfies? Like, we're living on junk food, most of us. And it satisfies for the night, but in the morning it's like, why did I do that? Why did I go there? Yeah, is this only me? Well, just listen in as I go through therapy in front of you. You know, we we need to get to know the Holy Spirit. Maybe the best thing you could do is just say, Father, I put my trust in Jesus Christ, but I don't think I know much about the Holy Spirit. And I desperately need him. Jesus said in Luke chapter 11 that the Father would give the Spirit to those that what? Ask him. Ask him. Now, listen, he's already talking to Christians. He's talking to people that say, Father. If we've got it all, then why would we have to ask for it? It's a good question, isn't it? I think that it's unmistakable that if you become a Christian, God puts his Spirit in you. But that does not mean that you're filled to overflowing or have had the Spirit poured out on you. That just means you've got him. But you need the Spirit poured out, filled, baptized. I don't care what name you give it. Just get it. And those that are desperate and hungry, get it. Because they ask, and they don't stop asking the Father. And their lives are changed. Listen, I met a fella on Tuesday. We were having coffee together. This is what he told me. He's just brand new at this whole Christian thing. And he's from another country. And I said, so how did you come about being, like, wanting to know more about God and coming to church? He said, I have a brother in India that was a pothead, is what he put it. And he said he was just a mess. He said he moved to New Zealand, but he said he encountered Jesus Christ, and he is totally transformed. He said, my brother is totally changed. He's not even close to being the same. The church he's going to wants to make him a leader in the church. I want to find out about this. Isn't that what's supposed to happen when we meet Jesus? Yeah. Isn't that what's supposed to happen when God says, I'll give you myself? Yeah. We're supposed to change. So I guess my challenge to you today is, like, I don't know what it is, because this isn't the way I ended the last service, but let me just say this, that Joel says that when the Spirit's poured out, everybody that calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's the day today when anybody can call on the Lord and be saved, and I take by that that anybody can call on the name of the Lord and receive all that God has for them if they're sincere. So I would encourage you today, maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you're not sure. Call on the name of the Lord. How do you do that? Just somewhere from the depths of your heart, say, God, remember me. I don't care what words you use, but just in some way say, Lord, remember me. That got the thief into heaven, didn't it? Lord, remember me. Lord, I actually believe that you died for my sin. I want to turn around and start following you. But when you remember me, could you give me your Holy Spirit so that I could start following you? Because I can't, I've tried and it doesn't work, my strength. Maybe for some of us here, you say, well, I've been a Christian a long time, but I sure don't feel like I have any Holy Spirit around me. Let me ask you this question. Are you grieving him? You can grieve him. Bible says don't grieve him. You know what happens when you grieve him? You don't lose your salvation, but he steps back off to the side, as it were. Says, okay, play with your stuff. And it's like, no, God. It's like in a marriage. You know when you've grieved your spouse. There's a wall come up, a barrier come up. There's no intimacy. You're still married, but it's like something's really cold. Maybe you're grieving him and need to deal with some stuff. And you know what? This is the thing about God. He will not play games with you if you ask him what it is that's grieving him in your life. He will not play games with you. You won't even have to wait. Why would he ever want to make you play games with that? I said to him a few weeks ago, Lord Jesus, what would you say to Crossroads Church? And he said, don't worry about that. Ask me what I'd say to you. I thought, I'd rather hear for them. And he said, I thought he was going to give me some big new thing. And he took me right to Revelation chapter 2. And he said, Dan, you've lost your first love. So you're doing a lot of good stuff, but you've lost your first love. And so all of it comes up to like zero. It was like, it rocked my world. You know how long it took for me to ask him and him to tell me? 60 seconds. Like, why would he make me wait? He wants my heart to be on fire for him. He wants you to be right with him. Ask him what's grieving him. Maybe you're quenching the Holy Spirit. You know, I think, I'm not sure on all this, but I think one of the ways we quench him is that he prompts us, he nudges us. He says, this is what you should be doing. But we say, nah, later, not right now, don't want to do that. And it's just like, you shut them down. I can overtalk my grandkids. I can shut them down when they start, you know, asking me for stuff and things, some of the legitimate stuff I should be doing. I talk them over and then they get quiet. I think the Holy Spirit does that too. Do you know how the Holy Spirit is referred to in the Bible? What time is it? As a dove. As a dove. You know the difference between a pigeon and a dove? It's hard to tell the difference between a pigeon and a dove. Except the pigeon, they're so stupid. You can go to Stanley Park in Vancouver and you could step on one and squash it. If you blink the wrong way, a dove will take off. A dove is sensitive. It's not by mistake that the Holy Spirit is called a dove. He's the sensitive Holy Spirit. You can grieve him, quench him so quickly. There's no small sin. There's no just like white lie. There's no just, that was just one look. He's grieved. He's quenched. He had to come back. We're coming to the table of the Lord. And what a beautiful, beautiful way to end a service like this. If you've been here before, you'll know that there's bread on the table and there's a cup that has grape juice in it. It always reminds us of the body and the blood of Jesus. Jesus actually set this up before he went back to heaven. And he said, you know, as often as you do this, please remember me. Remember me. What he meant was, remember what I've done. Remember my death on the cross. Remember the blood that I shed. When you take bread, you remember that our sins were put on his body. And we take the cup and remember it was his life blood that allows us to be here today. Remember me. We're gonna do it sitting down today. We'll serve you. In fact, just as an aside, if you're gluten-free, let me think about how this works. So we have a tray with the cups on it and the bread right in the middle. We call it a combo tray. Just everybody has combos. We have one too. Combo tray. And that combo tray, we have gluten-free bread. Right? Right. The other bread is not. So be careful. We're going to pass it out when we all have it together. Then we'll eat and drink the cup together. But this is what I'd like to do before we hand it out. I'd like to pray. I'd like to pray that God would do something today. Because some of us think this is boring. And some of us say, we do this every... I'm going to pray that... Let's just pray that God's Spirit would come to us in a new way as we take the bread and the cup. That we'd experience the presence of Jesus. That he'd speak to us. Maybe just reassure us. Maybe just let us just hang out in his presence. Let's just pray that God's Spirit would take his word and powerfully implant it on our hearts. And as we take bread and cup today, that somehow we'd be changed so that when we go out into Red Deer in Central Alberta, that we'd be different people. That we'd be outspoken witnesses to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Okay? Let's pray. Father, today we humble ourselves before you and we'll never stop saying thank you for all that you've done for us. You've forgiven all of our sins. You've redeemed our life from the pit. You've crowned us with your love and compassion. And it's through the death of your Son, Jesus Christ. And as we take the bread and the cup, we want to say thank you from the bottom of our hearts because we know that you put our sin on your Son, Jesus Christ. And that when his blood was shed, that was the cost of our salvation. Forgive us, Father, for so often taking that lightly. I pray today as we receive the bread and the cup, that you would send the Holy Spirit in a fresh way to us, in a new way, reminding us of the depth of your love. That, Father, he would point out things that grieve you so that we could renounce them. So that he could fill us in a fresh way. That we could leave this place full of faith and full of assurance and full of the joy of the Lord. In whose name we pray. Amen.